Looking at Matthew chapter 1, and so if you can have the Bible open in front of you, that would be helpful. We'll refer to what's recorded for us by Matthew as we go along, and it's always wise to check what the preacher's saying is actually there, and not from his own creation. Now we're going to, as I said to you earlier, we're actually starting today our Christmas series, and this year I've given it the title Messages from the Messengers, all through the story of how and when Jesus came into the world. There are very unusual messengers sent, angels, some in dreams, some in real life. Stars are put into heaven. There are individual angels. There are crowds of angels. There's all sorts of messages given by God so that people would see and hear and know about Jesus. And we're going to, over the next few weeks, follow some of them through. We're going to start this morning by looking at this encounter that this angel in a dream has with Joseph, and some of the things that the angel says. Can you picture the scene? Joseph has betrothed himself to marry Mary. Mary is probably something like 14 years old, according to the custom of the day. Betrothal is a form of engagement, but it was much more serious than our engagement, much more binding than our engagement. If it was broken, it was considered a divorce, so it was more like a marriage. And as Joseph was waiting for the marriage to marry his betrothed, his world is turned upside down. He finds out that Mary is expecting a child. Now, Joseph is no dozer. He knows. Or he thinks he knows. And so there's scandal. Mary and somebody are having a child. That places a huge responsibility on Joseph. He has a responsibility as betrothed to Mary as to what to do next. Scandal and shame. But he still has to decide what to do. And we're told by Matthew that in verse 19, Joseph, her husband, because it was more formal than just engagement, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example. He had all sorts of opportunities or options before him. One was to have her publicly disgraced. That was one option. But it seems that he is far from making that option a reality. He wants to do it wisely and well with her, Mary, in mind. And so he's minded to put her away secretly. Many people think that means to actually look after her and the child, despite the fact that it's not his. And we're told in verse 20 that as he's chewing these things over, he's not an impulsive man, and he's considering the options, something very unusual happens. It's just a few words, but this doesn't happen very often in the Bible. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And there's a message to Joseph. I'll read the message, then we'll look at some of the thoughts. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, there's no scandal. Joseph, there's no shame. What's actually happening here is something very, very special. You can take Mary and be her husband. She can be your wife. And you are to care for the child. She will bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. That's where the angel stops. That's where the message stops. But Matthew carries on. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So according to what the angel says, Joseph does exactly that. He takes Mary as his wife. He tends her, he looks after her, he binds her into that marriage covenant. And from then on, Mary and Joseph are known in our minds as a couple, a married couple. Names. The angel names the child. You see that? Abigail. Apart from people in the family, does anybody know what Abigail means? What the name Abigail means? I know the family should know, Andrew, you better know. Anybody want to have a guess? Father's joy. Yeah, thank you. Father's joy. Anybody know what Abigail's middle name is? Joy. Joy, joy. Okay. Chosen because the gift of a child is a joyous occasion. Yeah. Father's joy and joy. Names mean something, don't they? Sometimes names can tell us what a person does or is going to do. Okay? Bear with me in some of these examples. Let's have a look at the screen. Who's that? Postman Pat. Yeah, the name gives it away. What does he do for a job? Pat's a postman, isn't he? Yeah. The name tells us what he's going to do or what he does. Okay, here's somebody else. The reason I don't normally use cartoon characters for adult talk, okay, but I was just thinking about Abigail, thinking possibly in the next few weeks she might get a Postman Pat toy or book, but she might also get one of these. Does anybody know who she is? Dora. Dora the Explorer. Okay. Dora speaks Spanish, you see. And so, possibly. What does Dora do? The name gives it away, doesn't it? Dora, well, she's an explorer. And she goes off on all sorts of adventures with her friend, Boots. Okay. Names tell us something about what people do. The angel says, verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His name tells us what he's going to do. You see that? Now, at the time, before and after, lots of people were called Jesus. Okay, they were recorded priests of the day. At least six of them were recorded. Their names were recorded. And they're called Jesus. There's a man that Jesus meets later on, in the last day of his life, actually, here on earth. Before he's crucified, he meets a man called Barabbas. But actually, his full name is Jesus Barabbas. Jesus is a common name. As a family, we do a family summer camp every year, and there's a man from South America there called Fran. Fran's middle name is Jesus. He's a teacher, and all the kids think that's pretty cool, having the same name as Jesus. It's a common name, Jesus. But the difference is that this child will live up to its meaning. See, the priests of the day, the enemies of Jesus who stood against him, the people who are called Jesus today, they won't live up to that name. It might be a lovely name, but he will live up to that name. That's the promise that the angel makes. He will save. The word Jesus means to save. I want you to imagine the scene. You're sitting in the room where you're going to spend Christmas morning. The presents are being passed around. And the present that you've been waiting for is handed to you. It's bigger than you expected. You're old now, and presents get smaller as you get older. But this one's big. And you unwrap it, and you are left speechless. Let me show you why you're left speechless. What would you be thinking if you got that on Christmas Day? I've been ripped off. What's he be thinking? What on earth? Who in their right mind would wrap that up? And they're sitting across the room, big smile on their face, thinking, do you like it? What on earth am I going to use that for? You see, in a sitting room, on Christmas morning, when you want something other than socks, ties and chocolate, You don't really want something like that, do you? There is no need for a life ring on a Christmas morning. But what if you're not inside? What if you're in the middle of the sea? And the boat you've just come from is sinking, and the people who are around you have no chance of rescuing you, would you like that present then? You would, wouldn't you? It would mean something then. One of the dangers when we read the account of the coming of Jesus, and we read this name, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. One of the dangers is we're a little bit like that scene in the sitting room or the room on Christmas morning. You open a present and think, I have no use for that at all. You might think, I have no use for a saviour. Why would Jesus bother coming to save me? Recently at church, we've been watching a Christianity Explored resource, and he gives this little illustration. I'm going to use it this morning. On the Titanic, the day when the Titanic sank, there were three bumps felt by all the passengers on the boat. They all felt them. But on the decks, very little changed. Some ice fell from the iceberg onto the decks, and some people started to play snowballs with them, we're told. It looked as if not much had changed at all. It looked as if there was no trouble at all. But down below things were very, very different. Down below, disaster had struck. Water was coming in. How the ship was built was falling apart. There was a real need down below. Up above, everything looked fine. Down below, things were in a real mess. Jesus, as he grows up as a man, starts to talk about the condition of us as people. And he talks about not what we look like on the outside. You look lovely today. Very respectable, very well turned out. It's great to see you. But Jesus doesn't talk about what you look like. He talks about what's really underneath the skin. And he talks about a problem. A problem called sin that makes the heart filthy and fearful. Do you know what lust is? Do you know what selfishness is? Do you know what fear feels like? Do you know what it's like to desire revenge? If any of those sound familiar, not because you've experienced them from others, but because you've experienced them from within, we're getting close to what Jesus talks about, the state of the what's called the heart, the centre of your personality. We're like the lower decks of the Titanic. Things are in a real mess, a real disaster. And therefore, you need something like that. You need a rescuer. And the good news of the Bible is that Jesus has come to do exactly that. He's come to save, to forgive the guilt, to assure you out of fear, and to make you one with God so that you live with him forever. Jesus has come to save. You have a wonderful capacity for good, I'm sure. You also have a frightening capacity for bad, don't you? And you're glad that people don't see that side of you very often. That side of you, Jesus come to save you from. Because it's not just seen in human relationships, our selfishness, our pride, our lust, our anger, our desire for revenge. Those things are not just seen in our human relationships. They're actually a reflection of what we think of God. Our relationship to God matters most, and that affects our relationships to one another. And Jesus came to save us from ourselves, to give us a relationship with God that we may live rightly with one another. He has come to save. That's what his first name means. Now there's another name that is given in this account by Matthew. You see what it says? Verse 23. Matthew is a Jew. He's writing for a Jewish audience. And he's seeking to show that Jesus is the Messiah that the Old Testament has prophesied. So quite often in Matthew's Gospel, he reaches into the Old Testament and he takes parts of promises that are made by God and says, look, this has come true in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that God has promised to send all along. And this is one of those reaching into the Old Testaments from Isaiah. And he says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Some names like Jesus tell us what people are going to do. Jesus, he's going to save. Some names like Emmanuel tell us where people are from. Let's have a look. It's possible that Abigail might end up with a toy. Now, who's that? You know who that is, don't you? Paddington Bear. What does the name tell us? The name tells us where he was first found, doesn't it? Paddington train station. Right? We know he's from Peru. We know he likes marmalade sandwiches. But he was found at Paddington train station. His name tells us where he's from. And just in case you're interested, that's what Paddington looks like in the new film. Okay? All right. Okay. Slightly different. Anybody recognise that lady? It's a little bit dark, I'm afraid. Do you know who that is? Anne of Green Gables. Well done. You recognise her there? Anne is a child who's adopted by a brother and a sister, and her name, Anne of Green Gables, tells us where her heart always lies. Home. Green Gables, the name of the house that she then grows up in and is adopted into. Okay? The name tells us where she is from. She's defined by that. This name, Emmanuel, tells us where he is from. God with us. He's from heaven and he is God. You see that? Now this is good news, because the God of the Bible is a wonderful God. He is a great and good and loving and generous hearted God. He is pure and holy, desires only what is good and right and true. And when Matthew combines the angel's message to God's promise in the Old Testament, he says, look, this means that he's come. This great God has come into this earth. And that is good news. Some people think that the virgin conception is one way of God getting our attention. Wake up. Something very special is happening. If you're sitting there thinking, it can't possibly be true, Matthew who records it, Luke who records it, Luke's a doctor, he knows. He knows of the human impossibility of a virgin conception, but he records it as a doctor and says it all come from heaven. God's done it. It is possible. It's to get our attention, this virgin conception, but it's also for something else. It's to show us that the solution to our sin problem, the rescue that we need, will not come from ourselves. It's got to be God who brings the solution. 100 years ago, this year, what started? World War I. 100 years ago, this Christmas. You know the story of the Christmas truce? The German soldiers started to sing Silent Night. The British soldiers started to reply with carols of their own. And together, they mutually worked out that they had no heart to fight on Christmas Day. And so they met in the middle of no man's land. They met each other, they greeted each other, they gave presents to each other, and they even did the one thing that we wish we could do better than the Germans. They played football. Okay? They met together in the middle of no man's land. Now, it'd be lovely for me to say that we and God meet in the middle to make up and reconcile ourselves for our sins, but that's not true at all. We are, the Bible says, opposed to God. And God's got to do all the coming
He's going to walk right across no man's land, if you like, and meet with us. And here, in Matthew's Gospel, we're told that God does just that. He comes all the way and meets with us. Not just in his birth, but in his life. You see Jesus living his life with his sleeves rolled up, his work clothes on. He's mixing and mingling with the vulnerable people, the broken people, the at times the vicious people of this world. He's with us. And then, remarkably, in his death, he dies for us. In his birth, in his life, in his dying, God comes all the way to us. The German soldiers, the British soldiers, they did that for a one-day truce. And then they went back to the trenches. And the next day, the fighting started again. But this coming of God all the way to us is so that there would be peace. Not just a truce, but peace. This God has come. He is with us to save us from our sins. Two names that Jesus is given, or that Joseph is given. One by the angel, call him Jesus because he's going to save. One by Matthew, we call him Emmanuel because it's God who has come. There are all sorts of problems with Christmas, aren't there? Some of us struggle with eating too much, don't we? Some of us struggle with spending too much. Some of us will struggle with watching too much. It is possible to have gone through many Christmases and completely missed the point. We're told Jesus come to save. We're told he is God who has come to save. Let me tell you this story. I think I told it to the church last year, but it's helpful just to make the point. There's a lady called Thelma Howard. She was a maid who was employed by a man called Walt Disney. And every Christmas, employers would give their staff gifts. So, be quiet. Normally when she contributes, she's out in the back. Thelma Howard was given gifts by Walt Disney at Christmas time. Her colleagues who worked for other bosses were given sometimes flowers, sometimes clothes, sometimes food, sometimes money. Thelma Howard was given a piece of paper that she didn't have a clue what it was. And it wasn't just the first year she worked for him. It was every year she worked for him. And she worked for him for many, many years. Because she didn't have a clue what it was, she put it in a box under her bed. When Thelma Howard died, her family were going through her things. And out came this box from under the bed. Walt Disney had been giving Thelma shares in the company. And when she died, she was worth $30 million. And she didn't have a clue. She had it, but she didn't know it. It was there, but she didn't enjoy it. It's possible that you've been through many Christmases before. By the looks of you, I think you have. It's possible that Christmas is in a box under the bed. The meaning of Christmas. It's possible that you don't know Jesus as Savior or as God. But that's exactly who he is. So let me give you a challenge. A challenge for Christmas. Not to add to the big long list that you've got to do already. But to read through quietly this account of Jesus, God with us. And see if it sounds like the things that Jesus says and does, the things that people say about him, see if it sounds like God here on earth. See if he looks like and feels like and acts like God would act. Ask the question, is this true? And as you attend Christmas services, perhaps like this one, or more traditional carol services, ask the question, God, if this is true, help me to see. Help me to believe. Perhaps you've been on a journey already. Perhaps actually you do see, you do believe. Today you can ask for Jesus to be your Saviour. Jesus, please forgive me and be my God with me forever. It doesn't have to be those words, but the sentiment is there. You've come to save, I want to be saved. Saved from my sin and saved to know you. I want to be saved by a God who is here with us in Jesus. I challenge you to do that. Encourage you to do that. It may be your first Christmas knowing the real reason for Christmas. And if this is not your, if you've been a Christian for many, many years, some of you have, I encourage you to rejoice this year amongst all the busyness, and I know there's much, amongst all the business, that Jesus is your Saviour. You have the most precious gift. Jesus saves from sin. Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Christmas is about, isn't it? Let me pray, and then we'll sing, and then there's cake and coffee. Father in heaven, we want to thank you. We thank you for helping Andrew and Liz this morning. Thank you for the delight that it's been to have Abigail with us and promised over in your presence. We pray for Andrew and Liz. We pray for the church and all those who have made those promises, that we'd be faithful to them. And as Abigail grows up, we do pray that she would know Jesus, her Saviour, God with us. And it wouldn't just be Abigail who comes to know Jesus like that. Help us all, we pray. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Help us to receive the great gift that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. We give you our thanks. Help us as we sing and spend time together. In a few moments we ask. Amen.